So how does it feel? Weird. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. We get pretty comfortable, even though, guess what? Here's the secret. More than likely, other than the back one, all the pews feel the same. Do you believe that? They feel different. They're just colder. They're just colder. Anyway, I've been wanting to do that for a long time. I often forget, but now you have a different perspective, and so do I. You're seeing me from the angle that you normally don't. So, message title today, When Faith is Our Eyes. It's a little bit of a play on words. You can take it to mean what you think until I clarify it, if I do. For some reason, my computer keeps going gray screen here. Is that something I can do, Rudy? Or my screen is like blank here, or sort of blank. As long as we can follow, we'll make it work. But when faith is our eyes, of course, the biblical way of saying that, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? But I wanted to apply it in a little bit of a more practical way today, when faith is our eyes. I think you probably know where I'm going. So, like I said, play on words, but not necessarily. So there's the second one. That's good. So when faith is our eyes, here's three questions I want to start with, and I actually want you to think about them, and I'll end with those three questions as well. So the last slide will be pretty much the same as the first one. In fact, it might be exactly the same. And I want you to think about those three questions throughout, as I'm sharing from Genesis 12 and some of the other New Testament passages that I hadn't got in mind. So here's the three questions that I kind of formed this faith study on the life of Abraham from. How many decisions did you make by faith this week? Just try to think about that. Be as accurate as you can. Write it down or keep it in your memory. Do you recognize when you are walking or living by faith? Walking, living are going to be the same. They're synonymous here. Number three, do you know the difference between living day to day and walking by faith? That's probably one of the ones where we often get a little confused. So before you answer any of those questions, let's just see where that takes you and answer them once we come to the close of the message today. We're going to read Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read roughly 1 through 3. And I just wanted to share a few thoughts from those three verses. We read them last time, but I just need to do that for a bit of a reminder. So what do we read here? Verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you.'" Now, unless there's a verse that's missing, we don't hear him say, "But God..." And that's often what we do when we're asked to do something. How many of you hesitated for just a second when I asked you to move from... There we go. There's always some hesitation. And that's probably quite natural. It's quite natural. So to act by faith is sometimes difficult. Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So here's a fantastic promise, and whether you like to see it or not, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, I'm not going to turn there, but it's one of the passages that we can go to, and you should probably have it near this section of your Bible as a reference. Because that's what Abraham had to do, or Abram at the time. He actually had to get up, family, possessions, all that stuff. You can read that in the following verses. And he had to move. A little further than you did this morning, but he did nevertheless have to move. So we're introduced here to a man named Abram. Guess what the New Testament does with this guy? It takes this old man, 75 to 175, that's his lifespan that we see, and it commends him. The New Testament commends this man. For what? For his life of faith. I want you to think about that. So the New Testament takes a person like you and me. Yes, he lived a little longer than most of us likely will. And it commends his faith. That's the principle that we're going to follow here. Some of the choices that he made in his lifetime are actually recorded for us in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 25. That's typically where you go to read on the life of Abraham. And then, of course, the New Testament alludes to that in several places as well. But Genesis 12 through 25, you'll find the life of Abraham. One of the things that we often don't see, the writer probably couldn't have written down every detail of Abraham's life. It'd be pretty hard for him to do. And so here's what I want you to think about when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's Word, and him having preserved it up until now. So here's a man named Abram. God comes to him and says, hey, get up and go to that and that place. He does it. He goes there and so on. And then his life of faith begins. We have actually just a couple of snapshots of his life, but God decided to preserve just those snapshots, some good, some bad. He didn't preserve everything. But here we are today, 2020, and we still have access to these little windows into Abraham's life. And God says, that little window is the window that I want you to look through when you're looking at your own life. So either do what Abraham did or don't do what he did. That's what God is using. That is the purpose of God's Word. He takes snapshots of people's lives and he says, that I can use. And then he works out his purposes through those choices. So a life of faith becomes extremely, extremely important. So those are the two passages that we're going to be working around. 2 Corinthians 5:7, which is we live by faith, not by sight principle. And then Genesis 12, roughly around 1 through 7. So what can we learn from the life of Abraham? One of the messages I did a while back was called Old Faithful Abe, just a way of Abraham's life. How do we look at his life and what can we learn? So what is the number one most important principle that we can learn from Abraham? I would say one of them, probably at the top, should be that he was a man of faith. Please don't do the, hope I get this right, the illegitimate totality transfer. You say, what is he talking about? Don't look at Abraham in your Bible and then turn your blinders on and then misunderstand that he was a man just like you. Don't read your Bible thinking that these people are in the Bible and you're not, and there's a good reason for it. If you do that, you'll miss the point. The entire point is, Abraham was a man or a person, and so are you. And so what you should do is read it and question, could that have been me? Not question, but ask the question. In other words, would I have done what Abraham did? And so over the years, we've developed this bumper sticker with the fish, or we've developed a bumper sticker that says, what would Jesus do? That's the point of the people in Scripture. Many of them bad, many of them good. And so we try to trace through the Bible this life of faith. Abraham, single command, says, God says, move to another country. And he does. He goes. So Abraham was a walking testimony for God. That's my challenge to you. Faith has the same importance in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. Never forget that. Faith is always what God is looking for. It is what he is working through. And it's always that instrument through which he saves people. Always. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, we could have gone on with names. They all had this kind of faith. This is why God uses these men, and he preserves snapshots of their lives to teach us. He preserves snapshots of these men's lives to teach us. We'll see if we can track with that. So the Bible actually highlights certain parts in the lives of these men, but here's what it also does. It also highlights mistakes in these men's lives. Now, I can tell you with certainty that I would not want all the mistakes in my life to be put into a book for the whole world to read. We would probably all be able to agree with that. And yet here God uses the choices of Abraham. He uses some of the mistakes of David, Joseph's life. He uses Jacob as a man who was quite immature in his faith up until later years of his walk of faith. who would I be? So here's a few more lessons. So what is God actually doing? What is God actually doing? Well, if you read past chapter 12 and you begin to read into Genesis a little bit later on, you begin to realize, he's actually going to build a nation. We know that right from verse 12 here, or chapter 12. So God is looking for the entire nation of Israel, this is years down the road, to become a national people that would display by their day-to-day lifestyles that they had faith in a particular God, separate from all the other nations. Not that different from you and I. So when you hear someone talking about a different faith, your flag goes up. You're going to listen. What is it that they're saying? What do they believe in? Who do they believe in? Why do they believe that? Today, you and I are to, by our lifestyles, later comes the preaching, demonstrate who we're faithful to, who we're loyal to. Don't misunderstand lifestyles. It's actually a life of faith. That's what I mean by lifestyle. So faith becomes a lifestyle. Notice how I put becomes. It's not instant. Never or rarely is. Not very many people, the moment they come to faith in Jesus Christ, are completely transformed. I don't know of any. After that, lifestyle becomes effective. So that becomes the main tool or instrument for you to reach other people. Did you know that? Your lifestyle becomes the main instrument through which you can reach other people. What do I mean by that? You see, there's a time and a place perhaps for taking your Bible and hitting people in the head with it. I'm not suggesting when or if that even is. But guess what you can do? You can convince people by the choices that you make. You don't get credit for them very often. In fact, sometimes people don't even realize what you're doing. They have no idea of your motives. And yet you're making these choices. One day, God brings someone across your path and you can help this person. At the moment, you have no idea that that's what's really happening. But you've learned from all these lessons, you've walked by faith, you've chosen to make your faith a lifestyle, and suddenly you have an opportunity to share your faith with this person through your lifestyle. There's millions of stories like that. So once your lifestyle becomes effective, now you have purpose. There's millions and millions of Christians who feel they have no purpose in this life. Why? Why would they feel like they have no purpose? They feel like they have nothing to give, nothing to share. Likely because they're looking back and not living by faith. And then once your lifestyle is effective, in order to be effective, guess what happens? You become fully dependent on the Lord. Or, again, it's a process. It's not an overnight fully dependent, but that's the goal. That's what this living or walking by faith is. So walking by faith becomes essential for the one who believes. Don't misunderstand. The person who has believed in Jesus and is a Christian doesn't necessarily walk by faith. Those are two different things. Did you know that? Those are two different things. Don't assume just because you're going to heaven that you're going to walk by faith. You may, in fact, be living or walking by sight. Lots to learn. Walking by sight. Genesis chapter 13. So just turn a couple of pages over if you need to, or one. This is actually a really good chapter. I think sometimes we miss the whole purpose or the whole principle of walking by faith here. And so let me read just a few verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'll share a few comments and I'll read a few more. So 13 verse 1 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold." In other words, he had been blessed. So this, you could point this back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God was going to bless him. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. Later on in Israel's history, there was let me just backtrack just a little bit. Bethel became a place where some supernatural things happened. It kind of became a place where God spoke to Jacob and some other people in the Bible. And so guess what people naturally do? Hey, supernatural things are happening there. We should go there. And it didn't take too long. By the time Israel became a nation, guess what they did? That became their place of worship. Not according to God's prescription, but according to their own. And so Bethel, or Beth-El, became a place where you could meet God. And so it became one of the centers of their pagan worship. But God used it here long before they had that context. So it was a place where God met with people, that's true. But now they used that as a, whatever you want to call it, oh, let's go meet God. Guess what? Church sometimes becomes that for people. So guess what the stereotype becomes for church? Well, I can't enter those doors unless I'm completely, and then you put all the check marks off. I'm wearing my preaching pants, wearing my preaching shirt. I've put $20 in the box. I've said hello to my brother. And it becomes this stereotype. Church ought not to be that. So let's keep reading. So from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. One of the things, if you don't have this somewhere in your Bible, only believers call on the name of the Lord. Very, very important principle. Okay? There's a few places where we read this kind of a phrase. Always referring to believers. Believers call in the name of the Lord. He's already a believer. So walking by sight, guess who walked by sight? Lot. That's what chapter 13 is all about. We're going to go from verses 5 through 10 now. And I'll share a few thoughts. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at this time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. This is a fantastic lesson right here. Did Lot walk by faith, or did he walk by sight? We know what he did. Did Abraham walk by faith, or did he walk by sight? One of the most remarkable things that we miss here, back in Genesis 12, God had already promised him the land. I don't know about you, but if I've been promised something and somebody comes along and takes it, or at least a piece of it, I'm like, no, that's actually mine. So what would Abraham have been acting in faith? If he had responded that way to Lot, he said, "No, Lot, you can't have that. God already said that was mine." Or would he have been acting by sight? Good question. Good question. Do we ever do that? I think this is one of the most defining moments in Abraham's life. If you knew that you had been promised something by God, and the very thing that was promised, someone else came and took, or at least a piece of it, how would you respond? How would you respond? I mean, after all, God promised it to me. And you'd be convinced that you're walking by faith at that moment. And yet here we have Abraham given something, goes by faith. Here we have Lot, who takes a piece, or the best piece, of what God gave him. What are some dangers? Sometimes our eyes become our faith. There's the play on the title. Sometimes what we see, we make that what we believe. And in fact, I think that's not just sometimes. I think that's the majority of times. Because we have this thing called, we call it theology. That's just a system of belief that we have. Everybody's got one. It's probably all slightly a little different. And so when we see things happening, we plug them back into our system of belief. And then we end up missing what we really need to see. So sometimes our eyes become our faith. I'm guilty. Probably we've all been guilty at times of doing that. Because we think we're doing the right thing. We think, and everything still goes wrong. And then we don't know how to respond. The truth is, our faith needs to become our eyes. And I don't mean just sight. That's why I didn't use the word in the title. Not just what you are seeing. I want faith to be the instrument through which you see. And faith being, of course, the body of truth that we have in front of us. So I want the Bible to be the instrument through which you see life. The problem for us, we often don't know the difference. We often don't know the difference between what is faith and what is right in front of us. Abraham didn't even flinch at this test. The Bible doesn't call it a test. I'm calling it a test. Chapter 13 with Lot. He doesn't even flinch. God had already told him, this is all yours. Here's Lot. Their herdsmen are fighting. And he takes the best part of the land. Abram's like, go ahead. I'm not sure about you, but that's a pretty fantastic lesson. He simply parted ways. But guess what he continued to do? Abram continued to trust God. Very simple. It's just so simple. And then guess what God does? I believe it's still the same chapter. I didn't put the verses in my notes. It is the same chapter. Go over to verse 14. Actually, you know, we missed verses 11. We're going to miss some context. Let's start at verse 10. 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. That's every direction Lot, I think, went east. I think the verse 9 or so tells us. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. This is an affirmation. He's already told him this. But you see, what Abraham did here is fantastic, and we often miss it. He has somebody take the best. And he says, go ahead. I have to marvel at that. Have you ever had something taken? I asked you this question before. And then you feel ripped off when you get either a smaller piece or a lesser piece or whatever. Especially when it comes to apple pie, right? Your eyes get big every time somebody's cutting a piece because it's not quite at your place yet. But God affirms. And that's what you're going to find God is going to do in your life. When you make these little choices by faith, and they happen to be the right choices, he's going to affirm your faith. And I'm speaking from a subjective point of view, which means there's not some command, some Bible verse that says this is going to happen every time. But you're going to be able to look back, and when you make choices based on your biblical faith, you're going to look back and say, yep, I did the right thing. And you're going to be encouraged. And you're going to want to make more choices based on faith. So the world and the Bible are filled with people who walk by sight and not by faith. So don't think you're the only one, or don't think you can be the one who walk. Or you don't think you can't be the one who walks by faith. Here's some clear distinctions between walking by faith and walking by sight. There's got to be some. Lot clearly chose his location based on how the land looked, right? It was well watered. In other words, it would be prosperous. It would bring him increase. I mean, after all, what person would choose a desert as opposed to lush green trees, whatever, flowing mountains and hills for his farm? It would be crazy. But the truth is, he did make his choice based on what he saw. The clear distinction is, you're not always going to make your choice based on what you see. That's applicable to so many places in our lives. Some defining moments. Every Christian businessman should keep this chapter of the Bible in mind. Every Christian businessman or person should keep this chapter in mind. Why are you really running a business? Is it to pad your bank account? Is it to provide for your kids and your grandkids? None of them wrong, by the way. But why are you running a business? Do you only go after the big jobs where there's gravy, like Lot did? Or do you trust God that your reward, and we're going to look at this passage in a moment, but chapter 15, what Dave read, there's something phenomenal that is said there, and our Bibles often miss because of the way they've been translated. And it has to do with God wanting to give you something because you're making the right choice. So when I say every Christian businessman should keep this chapter in mind, there's a lot to learn here is what I mean. So the believer in Christ knows his future location. You and I, all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, know where we're going. But we should also know that we've got an opportunity to receive a great reward. We should know that because the Bible tells us that. But that is conditioned on if we choose our life carefully. It's conditioned. So the lesson is that we are to be careful how and what we choose. Defining moments. Should my choices be based on God's promises, His word, or should my choices be based on material? A man whose choices are purely from a logical perspective is not commended like the man who walks by faith. Did you know that? If you're going to use only logic and rationale from a human perspective, you likely won't be commended by God. Because the Bible also tells us that the things of Christians are foolish according to the world's standards. So why are you running your business? Sometimes the Bible appeals to a man's logic. This is true. But usually, very often, man's logic, what it reveals is man's inconsistency. That's what it reveals. You know why? Remember that theology I was talking about before? Because we develop a theology. And our theology is not consistent. Why? Because we always want the green grass. We want increase. We want health. We want wealth. We want prosperity. This is natural for all of us. I mean, who doesn't want health? Who doesn't want to be comfortable? None of those things are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But here's the contrast. When a man's choices are based on their faith, this is commended in Scripture. So what ends up happening is the more that we dig into the context of our Bibles, the more we realize that a life of faith is what God actually desires from us. In fact, He deeply desires you and I to have a life of faith. And here, I'm sorry to spoil it, but it's difficult. It's hard to walk by faith. It's not easy. But the promise is, and we're going to look at this, your reward will be very great. And so God is simply saying, and you can put your name in the blank, you, I want you to do this, and I'll reward you for it greatly. Now, go ahead, live your life. I know that's oversimple, but that's really it. God is saying, I want you to do this based on His word. Now go ahead and do it, and I'll reward you. That's it. That's the message. So there's some defining moments in life. Really, it has only been quite recent that people have been able to have almost instant access to their Bibles, right? I did a little bit of online research. I thought maybe there'd be some fun facts here. today we have access to our Bibles within seconds. And this is it's fantastic. So do you know when the first smartphone was invented? Apparently, and this somebody can correct me, but this is what I found. Apparently in 1992, IBM came out with something called the Simon Personal Computer. It was about the size of those red chimney bricks, probably about as heavy too. The battery lasted about an hour. And this handheld computer could receive faxes, it could receive emails, and you could even take notes. Very advanced for its time. Now, I couldn't figure out if it could take calls on its own. I think obviously it could if it can do, but they were talking about you could actually plug a phone line in and make long-distance calls without being charged. So, not long after, the BlackBerry came along. This thing had even more functionality. And then in 2007, the first iPhone came out. This revolutionized the computer world, the smartphone world. From this point on, the world would change drastically from a computer world perspective. The amount of information that we have access to is incredible. In fact, it's actually mind-boggling at what we can do from one location. You should marvel at how much information you can access from one single location. In our Wednesday morning Bible class a few weeks ago, we were talking about how hard it would be to go back to life without computers. My point is this. Life has become quite convenient because of these devices, and that's not a bad thing. But remember that Lot made his choices based on conveniences, and it ended up being his downfall. Again, I'm not talking about, hey, this is sin, this is not. Do not even go there. It was not a sin necessarily for Lot to choose the green grass. But it is what it can bring when we don't make the right choices within that. So what made Abraham so unique? The question that we should consider when we're learning about a man like Abraham is what made him unique? Or what did God want to highlight in his life? Why did God preserve it until now? We have so much access to so much information. Information about God, information about people, information about the world, information about the far ends of the universe, almost anything. And yet, does this technology tend to generate more or less men or women of faith? You see, most people get an iPhone, they say, well, now I have access to my Bible wherever I go. This is fantastic. When's the last time you read your Bible on your device? Intentionally. Or did you do it only because you needed to, as a second convenience? You know what my point is, right? Sometimes we use a convenience as an excuse to get something that we really want, and we never end up using the convenience for what we intended to do it for. So again, we could apply that to ourselves, certainly, but see that in the life of Lot. So whether all this tech stuff is generating faithful people, that's not even my point. That is not my point. My point is that we have access to so much, so fast, so easily, and often we miss what's been there the entire time. Abraham's promise was there the entire time. He did not miss it. Even though it looked like somebody else was getting what he got, he did not miss it. He did not miss it. Often because of the conveniences we want, we end up completely missing the simplicity of what actually pleases the Lord. We have to be careful. The conveniences we crave and long for often cause us to miss the very things that we're trying to preserve in the first place. The handful of choices that Abraham made by faith would change his life forever. In fact, we could probably even say, based on Galatians 3, that his choices affected you and me. Abraham's choices affected you and me. I believe that God preserved Abraham's choices so that they would affect us. I do believe that. Does my faith affect my life? Or does my life affect my faith? What side, if we're going to draw those two sides, what side would you be able to place yourself on? Does my faith affect my life? Or does my life affect my faith? And I think you know what I mean by that, right? Very often, something difficult comes in life, and guess what happens first? God, why did you? Why are you? Why can't you? You should. We begin to question God, which in essence is questioning our faith. we shouldn't do those things. I'm not saying you can't ask God questions, but we get into this place of defiance. Why? Because it was so green here. My sheep were so well fed. We had room for all of our herdsmen. Why did you? It's not God who's making mistakes. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's not even us. Sometimes it's circumstance. That's what I mean by life. Does my life affect my faith? In a world that is and always has been fueled by emotions, feelings, social status, self-preservation, walking by this kind of sight, like Lot, can lead to many problems. The inconsistency of the people around us, that's James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Inconsistency in people. The inconsistency perhaps in our own lives. I'm going to read James chapter 1. Jump over to James chapter 1. We won't go to Genesis 12, we'll go to 15 later. But jump over to James chapter 1 real quick. Am I this kind of a person? So you get to the book of Hebrews. Right after Hebrews, you've got James. James chapter 1. We're going to read 5, 6, 7, and 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. There's a principle that James is trying to catch here. Do I have this inconsistency in my own life? We can be easily swayed by our emotions and our desires, our thirst for riches rather than the greater good. Jump over to verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's always a progression. And it often starts with one choice. One choice. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And it just goes and goes and goes and goes. And before you know it, it's out of hand. And life is a mess. And then guess what happens? Your life becomes affected because of your faith. And so guess what happens after that? Faith gets tossed out because it's just making it hard for me. This is why Abraham was commended, because he did not do that. The overwhelming message in the Bible is that a life of faith is a must in order to please God. That's 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're not walking by faith, you're not pleasing God. When I'm not walking by faith, I'm not pleasing God. If Jesus were to return right now, would he call me his friend? Abraham actually got that status in the New Testament. Did you know that? James 3:23. Abraham gets the status of being called a friend of God. This doesn't mean, Abraham was a believer, so he's God's friend. That's not what it means. It means he actually made choices based on faith, and because of that was called God's friend. That should be our goal. So Genesis 15:6 records a moment in Abraham's life that God clearly wanted the world to know about. So turn over to Genesis 15:6. God did not want this moment in his life to go unnoticed. And he says, that I'm going to use to teach the rest of the world what I expect of them. And had God not recorded this, preserved this, Paul would not have been able to use this in Romans chapter 3 and 4. So Genesis chapter 15, 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Dave read it. We won't read the whole thing, but I do want to read a piece. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, the Hebrew, you can have a different translation because of the word order. Hey, what does that matter? Because what God is actually saying to Abraham here, and you'll have the alternate reading in your Bible. That's the one you should go with because that's the one that makes sense in the context. So guess what God is actually saying? My Bible says your reward will be your very great reward. I am your very great reward. That's a true statement. But that's not what Genesis is trying to preserve. What it's trying to preserve is God is saying to Abraham, your reward will be very great. Why does that make sense? Because if you read on, Abraham, the moment God says that, Abraham questions, what are you talking about? I'm still childless. And that apparently was a pretty important thing back then. So verse 2, he says, I'm still childless. Don't you remember? Who's going to get this land that you promised me? And then God affirms something to him. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. So he reaffirms, he says, this one will not be. Took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. This is a defining moment of Abraham believing God for something. After he was a believer, he had no idea. Yeah, God promised him something, but he didn't know what that would look like. God's promised you and me something, but we don't know what that's going to look like. Completely parallel to the life of Abraham, except we have so much more to go off of. So God wanted the world to know that faith being lived out is the highest return on his investment. God has invested in you the moment he made you one of his children. The moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ for eternal life, he's made an investment. Do you think he wants a return on that investment? The interesting thing is, your faith in your calling will be applied back to you. What do I mean by that? Every time you're faithful, he's going to commend you for it, and he's going to reward you for it. So God's investment in you is meant to gain interest, which is you, through your lifestyle, reaching other people. And he guarantees or promises that your reward will be very great. This is what he said to Abraham. This is what our New Testament teaches. That Jesus wants to reward the faithful. So here's some benefits of faith. Peace with God, peace of mind, a very great reward, effective lifestyle, becoming a friend of God. These are all benefits. Let's see here. First three questions. How many decisions did you make by faith this week? Did you write something down? Do you recognize when you're walking or living by faith? Did you write something down? Do you know the difference between day-to-day living and living by faith? These are important questions. I think you should have a good handle on them. We can learn a lot from the life of Abraham. Chapter 13, chapter 12, chapter 15, there's more to go. Chapter 13 has a pretty key lesson in it. After he knew, he still did not let circumstance change his faith. Powerful, powerful testimony from Abraham's life for us to learn from. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again that we have your word. We thank you that we have the Bible and that we have it so handy to us on so many different devices. We pray that we would not just make that some byproduct of what we have, but Lord, that it would actually become effective in our lives and that we would become effective in our faith. I do pray for each one here. Give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge, and I pray, Lord, that you grant us truth. Pray that you protect us throughout this coming week, and Lord, that we would honor you, and that we would worship you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love God, love people.